Song of Solomon tonight, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Appreciate the good messages that we heard even last night, Brother Edgar's message, and Dr. Thomas, and the message that he brought, and then the message this morning, and then all during the day yesterday. And I've asked the Lord personally in this meeting to speak to my own heart, and every message that's been preached, I've tried to come to the altar, take that text, that passage of Scripture that they dealt with, and say, Lord, work in my heart over this passage of Scripture. Work in my heart about what these men and what you're saying to us through this passage of Scripture. And I believe that'll work for all of us if we'll do that. And I want God to speak to me personally in these days. And I appreciate how He has been speaking to my heart. It's good to be here tonight. Appreciate all of you being here. It's good to have my mother with us tonight. And mother, stand up. Let them see you. A lot of them know you. A lot of them don't know you. This is my mother, June Seaton. I appreciate mother being with us tonight. And all those gray hairs you see in her head, I put them there. Me and my brother Jimbo put most of them there. And I can't blame Jimbo too much. I'm 12 years older than he is. And a lot of those gray hairs you see in her head, honestly, I put them there in days of sin, days of being lost. Raised as a preacher's son, lost in the church house. But I'm glad mother and daddy kept praying for me. Daddy died praying for me. He died praying for me, and 3 months after he died, I got saved. And I'm glad it pays. I appreciate her praying. Appreciate her being here tonight. Thank you for praying for my wife's dad. He came through the hip surgery today good, and he has bone cancer. And apart from a divine miracle from God, there's nothing they can do except just help him along. It's been a year and 2 months since they diagnosed him, and he's just progressing, going on with it. I appreciate you praying. Song of Solomon tonight, chapter number 5. We'll begin reading here. If you have trouble finding it, just find the book of Isaiah and back up one book, and you'll be right in the middle of the Song of Solomon. I came in yesterday morning and met to Brother A.J. McClure outside, and he said, Preacher Seaton, he said, Buster, he said, what heresy are you been preaching? And he was talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night. He wasn't here. He'd been out preaching. And he said, what heresy have you been preaching here at our home church? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I come home Sunday night and said, Sandra was telling me I need to put on some deodorant and I need to put on some cologne and start smelling better. And I said, well, we were in the Song of Solomon Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we were trying to get things to smell better. And some of you wasn't here then. You don't know what we're talking about. But I tried to preach Sunday morning on the romance of revival. The romance of revival from out of the Song of Solomon. We were in chapter 2 Sunday morning and came back again Sunday night. And I dealt with the romance of revival Sunday morning. Tried to deal Sunday night with the results of revival and the afterglow, if you will. And we saw that in chapter number 2. And things got to smelling better once they had revival here. And when she came out from behind that wall in chapter number 2, you remember there? You remember how that he showed himself through the lattice and she was behind the wall there? She heard his voice. She said, it's the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. And she heard his voice. And he said, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Twice to give her that invitation. In chapter 2, verse 10, and then in chapter 2, verse number 13. And evidently she did that, Brother Reno. She arose and she came out from behind that wall where she was. And the romance began to pick up. And she began to find there were some new things. And we dealt with that Sunday night. We talked about new things when revival comes. And I'll give those to you quickly again. I believe there'll be new sights. There'll be new sights in the individual life. And in the life of the church collectively that has revival, there'll be new sights. You say, what are you talking about? Chapter 2, verse 12 said, the flowers begin. He said, the flowers, the time of the winter is past, the rain is over, and the flowers appear on the earth. The church or the individual Christian that experiences revival, there'll be some new things begin to burst forth. There'll be the flowers that have wilted in days gone by. the flower of joy, the flower of peace, the flower of happiness. I tell you, if we have revival, it'll begin to spring up again. That flower of shouting and rejoicing will begin to spring up again. There'll be some new sights if we have a touch of revival. And not only that, but we found in verse number 12, there'd be new sounds. New sounds down at the church if the church has a measure of revival. Or in the believer's life, you say, what are you talking? The Bible said here, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Has anybody begun to hear the birds sing again this week? Has anybody had the birds begin to sing afresh and anew in your heart? If you've ever known revival personally, I tell you what happens. The birds will begin to sing again in your heart. They told us, I've heard this told on Brother Joe Parson, and he used to make that statement. He said, the birds, the holy birds can quit singing in your life. The holy birds can quit singing in your heart. But he said, if you have revival, they'll begin to sing again. And then we looked at verse number 13. Not only would they be new sights, and not only would they be new sounds, but we found in verse number 13, there'd be new smells. New smells. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Chapter 2, verse 13 said, the tender grape, this is him, this is the beloved speaking to the bridegroom. He said, the tender grape give a good smell. And if we have a measure of revival, there'll be some freshness about us, and there'll be some new smells about us. Amen. And we talked about Sunday night, when you get around some believers, you know what you smell? You smell musty odors. You know what it is to walk into a musty room? I mean, that's been all shut up, and it smells damp, and it smells dark, and it just smells kind of dirty. Well, I've been around some Christians, and I'm sure there's been some around me at times, and what they smelt was a musty Christian, an old musty Christian. And I mentioned Sunday night, Brother Dickerson, how you get around some Christians and you smell bitterness. You smell bitterness. And then the Lord used him this morning to deal on that subject again. I'm telling you, when you have revival, there'll be some new smells down at the church. The tender grape will give forth a good smell. And I believe I begin to smell some fresh things around here, even in these days. In my own life, I feel in my soul there's some fresh and new smells in my life. And I'm telling you, there'll be new sights and new sounds and new smells when we have revival. And I begin to use that new smells. And I talked about how we ought to use cologne, how we ought to use deodorant. We got a little laugh out of that Sunday night. My boy's here again tonight, Jonathan. He got embarrassed Sunday night. I told him we was leaving church or from the home to come to church Sunday morning. And I said, Barbara, did you put on deodorant? And she looked at me and said, well, did you? And I said, yes. And she said, I did. I said, Rebecca, did you put on deodorant? That's my daughter. And she said, well, Daddy, I did. I said, John, did you put on deodorant? He's just 11 years old, be 12. He said, no, Daddy. He said, I didn't put any on. He said, that stuff's 99 cents. He said, a little old can of it. And he said, I'm saving it for special occasions. I said, son, going to church is a special occasion, and you need to get that deodorant on. Well, we laughed about that Sunday night, and he got a little embarrassed, but now I was using that. I'm telling you, have we had new smells about us? Amen. Now, you know what I'm saying? And the Bible talks about over there in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that the savor of Christ might be manifest in all places. The savor or the ointment out of our lives in all circumstances might magnify and glorify Him. It's easy to smell good on a mountain. It's easy to smell good when the sun's a-shining. But what about in the storm? What about in the valley? What about in the crises? Then how do we smell? What kind of odor are we giving off? And we looked at that, the romance of revival. And then we looked at the results of revival. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want us to come to chapter number 5. And it's in this chapter. Well, we'll even back up, if you will, to chapter 4. And we'll start in verse number 16, the last verse of chapter number 4. Now, it's in chapter number 4 that you understand the bridegroom. He begins to describe the bride. He begins to elaborate about her. And he makes a reference to the different parts of her body. And her hair, and her teeth, and her lips. And he's just talking about how fair, I like what chapter 4, verse 1 said. Behold, thou art fair, my love. And the way that I read this and look at it, I see a spiritual allegory of what the Lord Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, thinks of us as his bride. I'm glad that he looks at us as fair and that we are lovely to him. I thought about what he said there in verse number 6, chapter 4, verse 6. He said, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. I want to follow him in these days to that, if you will, the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. I want to be in those sweet places with him until the day break and the shadows flee away. And hallelujah, that day's going to break one day. The night's far spent and the day is at hand. And there'll be a day when the shadows flee away. And until then, let's follow him to the hill of myrrh and frankincense. And then he said in verse 7, Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I'm glad I see a position of the bride of the Lord Jesus right here. Here's how he looks at us in himself. He sees us as fair. And he sees us as no spot in us, in and through him. That's our position in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he looks at us that way. We're hid with Christ in God. Now, come with me to chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible said here, he speaks all the way down through verse 15. And then in verse 16, the bride begins to speak. She begins to respond. She said, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. It's as though the bride here is sending out an invitation. She desires that the spices that might flow out, that he might smell them, as it were, and come to where she's at and come to the garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, he begins to respond. He said, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. She begins to respond in verse 2. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Evidently, he'd been standing outside all night long. He's responded to her invitation, and he's come now. And notice in verse 3, she said, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved, she said, put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She said, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened verse 6 to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. Think about that. She opened the door. She responded to him. And when she did, the Bible said he hath withdrawn himself and was gone. She said, my soul failed. My soul failed when I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, I'll leave off reading with verse number 6 tonight. And I want to use this passage of Scripture, and we'll deal tonight on, as it were, the hindrances. After you've had a touch of revival, after that you've known experiences with God in days gone by, like she did in chapter number 2, there is the possibility
of relinquishing and not wanting to have revival again and to face that responsibility and to move out again to his summons and his call. You understand what I'm saying? Can you see where I'm driving to? Oh, she knew in chapter number 2. She came out from behind that wall, Brother Reno, and she went out there with him, and she saw the new sights, she smelled the new smells, and there was a new song in the land. But now she's got comfortable. She's got at ease. She's heard him describe her in chapter number 4, and there's been that fellowship and the communion, but now she desires him to come again. She sends the invitation out in chapter 4, verse number 16, but now there's a different situation. And this is the way I want to drive it home tonight. She's there back in the house. She's there with the door locked. And in verse 16, she sent the summons out. If you will, she sent a request for revival. She sent a request for an audience with her beloved. She began to spread out the fragrance. And she said, come on, north wind and south wind and blow that my beloved might smell this and come and let's have another revival type meeting. All right? Now, this is the way we're going to look at it. I want you to see this with me tonight. Very simple. Very elementary. But I want you to see back in verse number 1 and verse number 2 of chapter number 5. I want you to see here, as it were, the Savior calling. I want us to see the beloved tonight again as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride as a picture of the church. I see here in verse 1 and 2 that the Savior is calling. He's responded to her invitation. Now, have we been asking the Lord for revival? Have we not been praying about it in this camp meeting and personal days and days gone by, wanting God to come and God to meet with us and God to help us? Well, here he's responded. He comes, but he comes in the night season. He comes in the night season to her. And in verse 1 and 2, you see the Savior calling. He responds to her now. He shows up, and as you read this, she's on the bed. She's in the bed, and she's asleep. The Bible tells us here, can you imagine him standing on the outside? He's heard her invitation. He's heard her calling, as it were, for him to come. And now he's on the outside, and he's standing there, and he's knocking. I believe he was knocking, friend. He was knocking. And Brother Johnson preached the message just yesterday morning. When the Lord said, behold, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now listen, it's one thing for God to knock. God can knock through circumstances. God can knock through situations. God can knock in a lot of different ways. But it's one thing for God to knock. And listen to me, sinner, you don't know the voice of God. Sinner, you don't know the voice of God. You're not familiar with his voice. You don't know his voice. And I tell you what you can hear, sinner. You can hear God knocking at your heart's door. You can hear him knocking at your heart's door. You may not know his voice. You're not familiar with him in that aspect. It's only the church. It's only the believer that recognizes that voice. Sinners, they may know God's knocking. You'll know, sinner, when God's knocking at your door and when God's dealing with you. Just mark it down. You'll know when he's knocking. But it's the church that knows his voice. It's the believer that knows his voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my knock, that's not what it said. It said, if any man hear my voice, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I tell you, I saw that afresh yesterday morning when Brother Johnson was preaching that, thank God I can have personal revival. And if everybody goes into apostasy, if the whole thing seemingly goes down the tubes of apostasy, you and I can have personal revival. Sure we can, friend. Amen. I don't care how dark, how bleak. I don't care what all the charismatics do and the evangelicals and all that other crowd. You and I can have personal revival if we'll hear His voice and open the door. Hear the Savior's calling. He's calling. Have you heard Him calling you lately in this meeting? Have you heard Him saying anything to you in this meeting as He stands and as He knocks? Do you see Him on the outside of that door in this situation, as it were, in the Song of Solomon? That He's heard the invitation, that He's responded, and now He's calling. He's come to answer. She's in there asleep. She's in there in the bed. She doesn't want to be aroused. She doesn't want to be stirred. You know where we are? You want to know where the majority of us are? We've come and went as about as far as we're going to go with God. And we don't want to really be disturbed. We don't mind preaching that's around the surface areas of our life. But we really don't want God to stir us in the inner man and challenge us. Listen, that flesh retaliates against revival. I don't care what you've known in days gone by. The flesh says no. Don't want to pay that price again. Don't want to sacrifice. Don't want to give up. Don't want to quit. Don't want to quit this and that and the other. That's right. Amen. If you've ever known revival, you had to pay a price for it. You had to get right. That flesh retaliates against that. Retaliates against that. Here she is now, and He's calling. He's calling. And I want to say this, if you're here tonight lost, I believe He's calling, sinner. I believe God was calling last night in this service. I believe God's been calling and knocking at the heart's doors of sinners. And if you can hear Him, Sophia, if you can hear that knock, harden not your heart. Don't turn Him away. You don't have a guarantee that He'll ever knock again. You don't have a guarantee that He'll ever, ever knock again. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day it may bring forth. If He's knocking, you better respond. Huh? You better respond. Here you see the Savior calling. I believe God's knocking on our heart's doors, church, and churches that are represented. And somehow in these camp meetings, we lose sight of all of us together, and we think it's just a message for Pastor Bearden and the people at Calvary. This message is for every one of us here tonight. The Lord is calling. The Lord, we've met together, we've prayed, we've asked God to move on the scene, we've asked God to help us. I believe He's responding and coming. Now, how disturbed do we want to be? How disturbed do we want to be? You know what most of us want to do? Lay in the bed of lethargy and apathy and say, praise God, there He is. He's knocking. Oh, yeah, I can hear His voice. But we don't really, really, really want to be disturbed. We know it. I know it. Coming down the road tonight, Mother said, do you remember, son, when you was preaching that meeting down there for Brother Jeff a few years ago? And she said, you remember it? She said, son, did it go 2 weeks? I said, no, Mom, it was 4 weeks. It was a month that we went. And she was making a comment about Pastor Bearden. She said, I remember that night. She said, when he was out of it. I said, yeah, I remember, Mom. She said, do you remember he was running back and forward across the front of that church in the power of God? She said, do you remember that? I said, yes. I said, he did that. I remember it, Mama. Boy, I got to thinking about 4 weeks that month. 4 weeks! You know what my flesh said? I'm going to be in revival. I'm in meeting about every week now anyway. But you know what my flesh said? 4 weeks? 4 weeks? How disturbed do we really want to be? Are you awake now? Stay with me. The Savior's calling here. He's calling. But then notice in verse number 2, there's the sleeping Christian. Here you, if you will, here's the church and the Christian individually asleep. The Bible said, she said in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's like she's in a semi-conscious state of sleep. That knock begin to arouse her a little bit. And she probably yawned a little bit and thought she might have been dreaming. She rose up. And that knock's out there. And she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Oh, I tell you, that's where we are, and we might as well face it. The Bible said, in knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time, church, to awake out of sleep. We'll say, Preacher Seaton, who are you talking to? You think we're asleep? Well, who you think the Bible's talking to? Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I don't believe he was talking to sinners right there. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he said, believers, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Some of us are about asleep, and some of us are about dead spiritually. Some of us are about half awake spiritually, and some of us are dead spiritually and numb to the things of God. He said, awake, awake, awake. You ever been really asleep? You ever been really asleep and you didn't want to get up? And they'd knock and knock and beat on the door and holler, hey, get up, get up. You was just so sleepy, go away. Leave me alone, I'm tired. Don't want to get up, don't want to have to do it. Leave me alone. I'm afraid that's where we've just about got. Sleeping Christian. She replies, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And she begins to realize, she said, it is the voice of my beloved in verse 2. She recognized that voice. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. He was even calling her and saying, open to me, open to me. Now you see, in chapter number 2, she was behind a wall. And now she's behind a locked door. Some of us have stepped out of some walls that we've got erected, like Brother Dickerson was dealing with this morning. Walls of envy and malice and strife. I don't believe everybody got out from behind those walls this morning. I don't believe everybody dealt with bitterness in their heart this morning. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can not only get bitter at people, you can get bitter toward God. And sing in the choir every Sunday and be right toward every man, every woman. And you can get bitter toward God about situations, circumstances. You can get bitter toward God. We might as well face that. I know preachers that are bitter toward God. I know evangelists that are bitter toward God. I know pastors. I know believers that are bitter toward God. I remember hearing Brother Marion Atkinson make this statement years ago, and I never have forgot it. I don't know if it was original with him or not, but it was well worth me putting in my memory. He said, you better learn how to forgive God. He said, God doesn't need any forgiveness, but you better learn how to forgive God. Because sooner or later, you're going to get offended toward God. You say, preacher, I ain't never going to get offended toward God. Then you must be better than John the Baptist. And Jesus said, of men born of woman, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now the Lord said there wasn't anybody greater than him. He'd been born of woman. And John the Baptist got offended at the Lord Jesus Christ for being in that penitentiary and for Jesus not delivering him and bringing him out of the circumstance and the situation. Jesus told those disciples of John when they came over there, and listen, John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus. He knew who he was. He identified him as the Lamb of God. But do you understand, John got so discouraged and was so defeated, he sent two of his disciples back to Jesus. He said, you asked him, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? John began to doubt that he was even the Messiah. You know what Jesus said? He said, you go back and tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And he had the footnote. He said, and blessed is he whomsoever is not offended in me. Do you understand? Jesus picked up on what John was saying. And Jesus said, you tell him now all these things are happening in my ministry. And add this footnote. Blessed is he whomsoever is not offended in me. I see John over there in that prison. I'm getting off the town. I believe there's something in this rabbit hole right here. I see them running back over there to John. And as they start out, the Lord Jesus doesn't stop his conversation. They're on their way to John. And Jesus said, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind, talking about John the Baptist. He said, what went you see that begin to... Hey, all Israel and all the believers that had great confidence in John the Baptist. And their confidence had just been shaken. When Jesus said, you tell him. Blessed is he whomsoever is not offended in me. As they took off, Brother Edgar, I can hear the Lord Jesus tell that crowd that's standing there, and they're nervous. I mean, this thing is taking them aghast. John the Baptist offended at the Lord. And Jesus said, what went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? What went you out to see? Somebody in soft apparel? And then Jesus said, of men born of woman, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And I believe them old boys from John's camp, I mean, I believe they heard that. And that one said to the other, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what our Lord said? And I believe they get over there to where John's in that penitentiary cell, and he's down there in gloom and defeat and despair and discouragement. They said, John, Jesus said to tell you this. He is the Messiah. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's opening blinded eyes. The lepers are cleansed. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. I believe there was an arrow of conviction shot through John the Baptist's heart. He wished a million times he'd never asked that. He begins maybe to cry, begins to weep. And then they said, John, you ain't going to believe what he said next. John said, what did he say? They said, Jesus said, of men born of woman, there's not risen a greater than you. Praise God. He said, blessed are they. See, they told him, he said, blessed are they whomsoever's not offended in me. And that cut him to the heart, see. It cut John to the heart. Then they said, John, Jesus said, there's not been one born of woman greater than you. I believe old John's head perked up and said, praise God. Lead me to the chopping block. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you now, you're not any greater than John the Baptist. And I'm not either. And we may get offended at the ways of God one day. And you better learn how to forgive God. The sleeping Christian. In verse number 2, she's in the bed. She hears the knock. She hears the knock. She hears his voice. He's saying, open to me. Open to me. Open to me. I want to ask you a question. Are there any areas in your life, young people, mothers and dads, preachers, evangelists, are there any areas in our life that we have some padlocks on the doors? Padlocks on the doors and the corridors of our hearts. Jesus is standing knocking and saying, open to me, open to me, open to me, the sleeping Christian. You know what our word is? Tomorrow, Lord. Later, Lord. The Lord's word is now. Now. Come now, let us reason together. Come now. Behold, now's the day of salvation. Now. Now. Our word is always later, later. He said, I sleep. But look at the satisfied condition in verse number 3. I mean, I tell you, he is out there all night. I mean, the Bible said in verse 2, his head was filled with dew. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't believe the Lord's standing off at a great distance from the church. I believe he's near to us. And I believe he's knocking. And I believe he's saying, open to me. And if we'll do that personally, we can have revival. And if we'll do it collectively, I believe we can have revival. I believe somehow we've got some kind of mysticism. Mysticism in this word of revival. And everybody's looking for some kind of mystical. Oh, some kind of, I mean, just not like we don't even know what we're looking for. Am I making any sense? Seems like we got some kind of mysticism about this thing of revival. And we're talking about revival. and we don't even know what we're looking for. I believe we'll just get right and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. I believe we can have revival. I don't know what y'all's explanation of revival is and all this deep mysticism and something out yonder that's unreachable and unattainable. We've almost put it on a shelf that we think's unattainable. Let's simplify it a little bit. Let's just get right, open the door, and repent of everything we know to be sin. And say, Lord, lead me to that hill. Lead me to that mountain. Give me where the frankincense and the myrrh is. Hallelujah. I read some of these books about revival. I mean, some of them writing about the revivals of way back yonder, and they've got it in such a condition now, it's mysticism. We don't even know what we're looking for. I like what you're saying. Well, do you know what you're looking for? Preach about it, pray for it, talk about it, read books about it, and we don't even know what we're looking for. Well, it may be on some of us, we don't even know it. Are you catching on? You say, preacher, you mean I might be in revival and not even know it? Well, if you don't know what you're looking for, you might. If you're sitting in a Cadillac and didn't know what you're looking for and you're sitting in one, I don't guess you'd know you was in one, would you? Help me now. I thought David said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Well, hallelujah. You doing any rejoicing in Him? Has He begun to rejoice in you and well up, and you doing some rejoicing in Him? And I mean, it's getting good in the prayer closet, and you're laying aside this, getting rid of everything. You're drawing nearer. You're drawing nearer. And I believe you're having a revival in your soul. Now we have mixed the words of revival and evangelism. We've got them together collectively. Revival is for God's people. Revival is for the church. Evangelism is to the lost. Sure. If we have any measure of revival in us individually, we're going to get concerned for the lost. We're going to get concerned for the lost. I believe that communion with the Lord and fellowship will produce a burden for lost souls. Now, if you're thinking you're having revival and all you're doing is rejoicing and shouting a little bit and wallowing in the mirth and the frankincense and there's no desire to reach sinners, you've not had revival. Let's just be honest. You see, the sleeping Christian, she sleeps. The satisfied condition in verse number 3. He stood out there all night. She'd asked him to come. She sent the invitation, and he'd been out there all night. She was so asleep in the house. Would you let me use that as a picture of the church? Would you allow me to say that? She was so satisfied in the house. Oh, this is going to get touchy right here. I'm just getting some of this as it's coming up. It's surfacing. It's just coming out. You understand what I'm saying? She was so satisfied in her bed in the house. Why, she had washed her feet. Huh? That's what it said, didn't it? She'd washed her feet and she'd put off her coat. Carries the idea, they tell me, of having stripped away. She put off the coat of the old world, if you will. Oh, she's been saved, if you will. And she's put off that old coat. And she's got on a new one. But she's at ease in the house. Well, she even asked him to come and meet with her. And he's responded, but she's at ease in the house. She's in her bed of comfortableness and satisfaction. And her feet's washed. She ain't dirty. She's clean. Her feet's clean, Brother Edgar. She washed her feet. She's really clean there.
You see what I'm saying? And he's standing out there all night. All night. The night is far spent. All night he was out there. Finally, she got halfway awake. And she said, "It's the voice of my beloved."
"Oh," she said, I sleep. My heart awaketh, but I sleep.
See what I'm driving at? Are we comfortable? Are we comfortable? In the bed of evangelism, am I comfortable? In the bed of the pastorate, pastor, are you comfortable? In the bed of Sunday school teaching, Sunday school teacher, are you comfortable? In the bed of singing in the choir, choir members, are you comfortable? Comfortable. I believe it was Brother Vance Havner said the ministry of the church ought to be to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And you know what we need? We need some stirring up of those that are comfortable. We don't like to get out of our bed, do we? We don't want to get out of that bed! Sleeping Christian, satisfied condition. She said in verse number 3, "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on?" I tell you how you put your coat on, same way you took it off. That's how you put it on. Ain't that simple enough? You don't need no Greek dictionary for that. You put your coat on, same way you took it off. And she said, "I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" Well, hang on a minute. I mean, from her bedroom, from her bed, she could see. In just a moment, Brother AJ, she saw his hand come through that door. And evidently from her bed to the door, she was afraid her feet was going to get dirty. Must have been a pretty dirty house that she was living in. I wonder if we're afraid to really get stirred up because of what dirt we might find in the house. I wonder if we're really afraid to get stirred up lest what dirt we find. Oh, from the bed to the door, she's afraid her feet were going to get dirty. Here she's in a satisfied condition. Satisfied condition. She was more satisfied with her comfortableness, her at easement. She didn't want to be aroused. She didn't want to be awakened. She didn't want to be stirred up. See, when you get woke up out of sleep and you turn the light on, you might start finding some things between the bed and the door. Now, are you willing to deal with them? Are we willing to deal with some things that might be between the bed and the door? Are we even willing to wake up? Are we willing to arouse up? Are we willing to get up and get stirred? Must have been a dirty house. Satisfied condition. Verse number 4, I'm so glad he didn't stop there. He stood out there all night, Brother AJ. I see locks of his hair was wet with the dew. He had knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. And they tell us in those eastern countries, from what I've read and studied behind, they said there was a hole in the door. There was a little hole there, and if a person had locked the door, if they were on the outside and had the key, they could put their hand through the hole in the door, reach it down to the lock, and they could open it from inside like that. Well, you see the door, and he reaches down to the lock. The Bible said, and my bowels were moved for him,
You see, she recognized that hand. She knew the voice. And she recognized that hand. That's the same hand that had caressed her. That's the same hand that had held her. Now her bowels begins to get moved. And her inward being begins to get stirred. She recognizes that it's Him. It's Him. But she still doesn't do anything about it. She doesn't do anything about it. Still in that bed. She's still comfortable. She doesn't want to be aroused. Her bowels are moved. She's beginning to know and moved on the inside. But she's not willing to get up. Not willing to get up yet. You see the special concern? The Bible teaches us a little further there in verse number 5. She said, when I put my hands on that door, that lock, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He had left his calling card. They tell us in those eastern countries, if the lover would come and the door was locked, or if she wasn't at home, he would bring flowers and he would bring a little bottle of myrrh, sweet smelling perfume, and he would put it on his hands and rub it on the inside of that door, on that latchet, on that lock, to let her know that he'd been there. That he'd been. All of a sudden she begins to smell that aroma. She knows it's Him. And when she finally got to the door, that sweet-smelling myrrh was there. Was there. Special concern. Listen to me now. She knew His identity. She knew His voice. She smelt the fragrance. But she wouldn't yet get up. I jotted this down one day as I read behind some old writer. He said, knowledge brings responsibility. Knowledge brings responsibility, friend. He said, what are you driving at? John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not if you just know them, but if you do them. Knowledge brings responsibilities. That same old writer said, knowledge without obedience is worse than ignorance. Knowledge without obedience is worse than ignorance. I'm afraid some of us have the knowledge, but we're not being obedient. Now, some young Christians may still be ignorant about some things. You understand what I'm saying? But some of us are supposed to be maturing and getting older. Knowledge brings responsibility. He goes a step further. You may be here tonight and you've been in this meeting and you sense God has been knocking. You sense God has even put His hands on the inside of the door, as it were, of your heart. And He's wanting you to open up. He's wanting you to unlock some things. But yet we've not got up. Yet we've not arisen. Special concern here. And what's sad here in verse 5 and 6 is the seeking church, if you will. The seeking Christian, the seeking church in verse 5 and 6. She said, I rose up. Listen to me. She finally did. She finally did. Are you listening? She finally got up. Something sad right here. Something sad. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with the sweet-smelling myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Verse 6, I open to my beloved. I open. Notice what it said. But the Bible said, and He hath withdrawn Himself. But my beloved hath withdrawn Himself. He wasn't there to be found. He was gone. He was gone. He was gone. She said, He was gone and my soul failed. Failed within her. You know what she was thinking, as it were? Listen, if you'd have asked her, do you love Him? Do you love your beloved? Oh, she'd say, I love Him more than anything. He's the best thing that ever happened to me. Sure, I love Him. Oh, I love Him. It wasn't that she didn't love Him. It wasn't that she didn't want Him near. It wasn't that she had no interest in the things that He had interest in. She just wanted to set her own time about when to respond. I'm going to tell you, not only as a sinner do you need to respond when he's knocking, but as a church and as an individual, when God's knocking in revival efforts, you better respond. She didn't want to get up. I've seen it. In a few short years of trying to preach, few short years compared to these other men of God, I feel like a novice around these men. I ain't nothing more than a novice anyway. I've been in meetings, and I've seen it. I've seen it when the pastors didn't want to get up. I've seen it, Brother Edgar, when the pastors didn't want to get up. They didn't want to respond. They didn't want to go on. I've seen it when the deacons didn't want to go on. I've seen it when the church didn't want to go on. Oh, they wanted to smell the fragrance, and they wanted to hear its voice. But they didn't want to get up and unlock doors. She got up. She decided, I'll just get up. It's about time. My bowels are moved. My inner person's moving for him. Oh, she said, it's him. It's the one I love. It's the one that's embraced me and kissed me. His kisses are better than wine. Oh, yes. I'll go. And when she went, opened the door, he was gone. Gone. You think we're just going to snap our fingers? Snap our fingers. Get up when we want to. If I understand anything about this Bible just right, I believe that the Lord is sovereign. And I believe he's sovereign over salvation. I believe he's sovereign in this area of revival. O Lord, wilt thou not revive thy work? Okay now. How far are we really willing? Brother, she sought him, but he was gone. I sat there a while ago and looked this audience over. I said, Lord, there's no way. And I know this. It was almost foolish for me to think it, but I said, Lord, there's no way that I can reach every heart in here. There's no way with my feeble vocabulary, my feeble efforts, I can't reach every heart in here. And I said, God, the Holy Ghost, you'll have to take it and make application in each and every heart. To everybody, from us preachers all the way down to the janitors, to everybody in the building. Are we satisfied? Are we content? I brought along a little object lesson. I know you can't see it from the back, but I'm sure Brother Edgar's seen many of these, and men that's traveled across the country. It's in motel rooms. And I asked for this. Don't think I stole it, neither. I asked the proprietor if I could have it. And he said, you sure can, preacher. I've seen a many of them when I shut the door, hanging on the back side of a motel room. On this side here, Pastor Bearden, it says, please do not disturb. And it shows a feller laying there sleeping in a bed. And a little Z's coming out of his mouth. He's sound asleep. It says, do not disturb. You know what that means to anybody on the outside of that door? It means, don't you knock and don't you call. Don't you arouse me. I don't want my bed made. I don't want my room clean. Just leave me alone. You understand? That's what it means, doesn't it? But that's what I mean when I hang one outside my door. I mean, don't you even knock. Leave me alone. And sometimes they don't understand that. Now, if I call the front desk and say, I don't want no room service, don't send nobody down here. So here it is. See what it says? Do not disturb. Do not disturb. Well, I've seen a lot of them hanging right there. Now, tonight, as individual believers, as children of the Lord, you know what's on the other side of this little sign? It's got a maid. It's got a maid there, and it says, please have this room made up as soon as possible. I wonder which way. Listen to you say, preacher, this is so simple. This is elementary. Well, why don't we get real honest and ask the Holy Ghost to show us which way this little sign hangs in our heart's doorway? How does it really hang in your and my heart's doorway? Which way are we going to turn it?
Which way am I going to turn it? Is it hanging like this? Please do not disturb. You know where I'm going. You know what I'm getting at. Oh, we want revival. We'd like to know what they've known in days gone by. But you know what we're saying in our hearts? So far, God, but no further. So far, God, but no further. Don't you disturb me in my bed of ease. Don't you stir me, Lord. Don't stir me up. And listen, you know this, and these are elementary things, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not the sin of the sodomite, it's unless the sodomite's in the church. It's not the sin of the sodomite. It's not the sin of the lesbian. It's not the drinkers. It's not the drug pushers. It's not the pimps. It's not the White House. It's not, that's not killing us, church. You know it and I know it. What's killing us is the sins within our hearts and in the church that we're not willing to deal with. My sins and your sins. Have you ever asked God to cleanse you from secret sin? Now you say, preacher, you know what we think secret sins are? Things we got in our heart that nobody else knows nothing about. That's not secret sin. You know about it. Secret sin is things you don't even know to be sin. That's sin in your life and you don't even know it. Those things like Brother Dickerson was dealing with this morning. I tell you, brother, when you get to laying the axe at the root of that tree and you get to digging up bitterness and envy and malice and strife and jealousy and backbiting and fault finding and emulation and all those things, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. The very first one was a proud look. A proud look. I'm going to tell you one of our problems too. Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride in the fundamental movement. Spiritual pride. I don't smoke, I don't dip, I don't chew, I don't cuss, I don't go around naked. You ought not to, not as a Christian. You ought not to. But what about some other things? What about that animosity, jealousy, fault finding? Talk to these missionaries that'll really talk to you. You know what they'll say on the mission field? Missionaries, missionaries. I'm telling you, even on the mission field, you'd think on the mission field, They're all the time. There's some, not all of them, but it's the same problem over there. Fault finding and envy and jealousy. One missionary doing a little work and it seems to be growing. Another missionary get jealous. And I've heard about missionaries taking other missionaries' mail and stealing their support. Everything you can begin to think about. Even, what about here? What about, hey, listen to me. It was aching, wasn't it? Wasn't it aching? Wasn't it Achan in the tribe there? Wasn't it Achan in the family of Israel? I mean, listen, when they went up there to take the little city of Ai, just had a great victory. Just had a great victory down at Jericho. Shut the walls down. And they said, why, we'll just send 3,000 men up there to Ai and wipe that city out. I read this afternoon behind an old writer, and he said, you better pray after every spiritual victory more than you pray after every spiritual defeat. We're more prone to pray after a spiritual defeat than we are to pray after a spiritual victory. Because spiritual pride gets a hold of us, see. I just thought about something. Reckon that's what's wrong with Elijah? Could it be? I know he was tired. I understand all those things. But, I mean, he just killed all them prophets. He's in that non-profit organization, Brother Roloff said. I mean, he done wiped them out, son. And I mean, then he got on that mountain and prayed down rain out of heaven. He prayed the rain down. Victory! Victory. I don't read where he prayed and said, thank you, Lord. You know what? Right after that, Jezebel said, I'm going to do unto you as you've done unto my prophets. And he didn't pray there either. After a spiritual victory, Elijah had forgot to pray. Wonder what it is. Don't disturb me, preacher, about my secret sins and hidden sins and things in my heart. You men know this. You pastors know this well than I do. You know it better than I do. It's the sins within our churches. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe, just like Brother Dickerson preached this morning, I believe that about the sins of the heart. I'm going to tell you something else. You can't stop. And he's not going to, and he's not implying that. But you cannot even give up in these days of preaching about fornication and adultery and wickedness and ungodliness, because it's rampant in our churches. I could tell you story after story after story after story after story. These other men could too. I'm honest. I wonder if us preachers are willing to go any further. I wonder what these secrets, wonder what these unconfessed sins in our life might be. Reckon there's any in there? Reckon there's any in there that we're not willing to deal with? Well, you say, preacher, I don't think there's anything in there. Could be unbelief. An element of spiritual pride we don't even know is there. Unconfessed sin. Don't disturb me. Don't disturb me, Lord, about my unconcerned spirit. You say, preacher, I'm concerned. Well, are we really concerned? Are we really, really concerned? Say, I'm here tonight. Thank you. Appreciate you coming. But are you concerned? Are we concerned? You know, we think we're spiritual and everything, but call the church into an all-night prayer meeting. Call for an all-night prayer meeting. And let's just see what happens. How concerned are we about sin? How concerned are we about the service of God? How concerned are we about the sinners? About the sinners. And this tears me up. About the sinners. Dying all around us, lost. You know, listen to me. It's awful easy to get unbalanced. One of the hardest things in my Christian life has been to stay balanced. It's awful easy to get in one ditch or the other, or to get on one side of the scales or the other, but to stay balanced. Concern for sinners. Concern for sinners. Somehow we think God's not going to save them. We think some of them are unsavable. But I thought that Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that not right, men? Is that what the book said? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the Father given to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I in no wise will cast out. He tasted death for every man. Every man. How concerned about sinners are we tonight? Individually. Individually. I'm hesitant about saying this, but it's the truth. Men of God, I doubt that we can expect our people to be any more concerned than we are. I believe that's fair, isn't it? I can't expect the people I preach to be any more concerned about revival and things of God than I am. That's the reason you've seen me getting in this altar this morning and yesterday. Men of God, are we still laying around gospel tracts? Are we still, when we walk into a place and Shoney's and we leave, do we leave a tip with a gospel tract? We speak to people at the Burger King, leave them a track. What about it? I've always been taught, Brother Edgar, they've taught me, you men, just like yourself and Brother Sammy and these older men that are here tonight, mentors in the faith to me, I've been taught that if I can help a pastor in the church in revival meeting, if I can pray and somehow God will touch his heart, his church will get help. His church will get help. Men of God, are we willing for God to stir us? How does this thing hang in our hearts as pastors, preachers? I appreciate Pastor Bearden twice on Sunday coming down from the pulpit, down from the podium, plowing his knees in the altar and humbling himself and praying. There's a lot of meetings we get in. You never see the preacher get in the altar and pray. Don't disturb me, Lord. Unconfessed sin, unconcerned spirit, unused altar, unbent knees, unread Bible. Don't disturb me, God. Here's something else. I'm going to tell you, there's some that's in the house. Are you listening to me? Please listen right here. There's some that are within the house, collectively, the church. Not the body of Christ, but the church. They're in the house, and they're in a bed of religion, and they don't want God to stir them up, call them unto salvation. They're satisfied in a bed of religion. They're in that house, if you will. They're in the bed, and God's trying to shake them up. God's trying to show them that they've never been saved, never been born again. Talking to a lady just the other night. I told her about my experience, how that as a 5-year-old boy, almost 6, I came forward in a meeting. I prayed a prayer. I was crying. I was scared about hell. They mentioned hell and fire. And I didn't know I was a sinner. I had no knowledge I was a sinner. I didn't know anything. I just knew they said, come and the fire, it'll burn you. And I just came. They told me what to pray. They said, do you feel better? And I said, yes. The older I got, Brother Clower, there wasn't any heart. There wasn't anything in my heart for God. There wasn't any desire. I was a preacher's son, raised in church. Oh, sure, I went to Sunday school. I was made to go. I went out on visitation, Brother AJ. I was made to go. Youth retreats, all that. I was made to go. But the older I got, I was in sin. My mother's here tonight. Listen to me. I mean, some parents will say, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. No, a sinner don't have to sow. Excuse me, a saved person don't have to sow wild oats. No. A saved person doesn't have to do that. I was in sin. I was lost. And there wasn't nothing in me. I'd come, Brother Thomas, I'd rededicate. Never had nothing to dedicate. I was in the house. I was in the bed of a pastor's house. Asleep, dead in trespasses and in sins. And God would knock. I wouldn't let him deal with me. I wouldn't allow it. He knocked loud enough one day. He sure enough got my attention. I wasn't saved. Your precious soul that I was talking to the other day said, preacher, maybe I just need to come and get rebaptized and join the church again. They were sincere. And I said, there's a good possibility that you've just never been saved. Never been saved. Maybe people here tonight lost. Probably are. No doubt they are. You don't get an audience this big and there not be somebody here lost. I'm going to tell you what, you're foolish. You're foolish to keep the sign on the door of your heart saying, "Don't disturb me, God. Don't disturb me, God." That'll land you in hell one day, sinner. That'll land you in hell one day. If he's knocking, you better quickly turn this thing around. And he's not a maid. Don't you take it like that. But you better say, "Lord, make this room up as soon as possible. Oh, Lord, make this room of my heart up in salvation." And then in getting closer to God as soon as possible. It's a message. Very simple. Very elementary. Now, every one of us, I want us to answer this in our heart. The musicians are coming. I want every one of us, please, don't nobody go out yet, unless you just necessarily have to. But I want every one of us tonight, the oldest Christian, the oldest pastors, all of us tonight, every child of God, I want you to answer honestly. Which way does this sign in your heart hang? Has God been knocking in these days? Has God been speaking? We're keeping it like this. "Don't disturb me, God. Don't disturb me. Don't disturb me, God." I wonder if we'd be willing to say, "Lord, I want you to come in and do a thorough work again. Cleanse me, Lord. Show me. Help me, Lord. I want you to speak to me, Lord. Deal with me." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're playing softly. We're seeking the Lord in these days. Brother Edgar said last night, "It's a checker game, it's your move. It's your move, church. It's your move, preacher. It's your move, pastor. It's your move, deacon. It's your move. Mama and daddy, it's your move, young teenager. What's God saying to you tonight? What's the Lord saying to you, sir, ma'am?" We're going to sing in just a moment as you're all on the altar. We're going to sing that in just a moment. If you come to this altar tonight and you need some help, if you need somebody to pray with you, please, when you get in this altar, just raise your hand. We'll not embarrass you. But maybe you need some help tonight. We'll have somebody pray with you. If you need any help, you just raise your hand. What about it, churches? Are we willing to be stirred and aroused? There may come a day when we get up and we go to the door in our own convenient time and open it and find him, as it were, not there. Not there. You remember at the Pool of Bethesda? Was a man laid there 38 years. Once a year there was an angel came down from heaven, stirred those waters. And the first person to get in those waters was healed of whatsoever disease that they had. They were healed. It was a whosoever, first one got in. And it was a whatsoever, whatever disease they had. But Brother Clemens, Brother Everett, it was not a whensoever. It was only when the waters were stirred. You sense God stirring your waters in your soul, friend, you better respond. He's calling. He's knocking. I want us to stand to our feet. People are praying, still coming. Brother Smith, you lead us. Page 476. As he sings tonight, you do business with God. Please don't grieve the Holy Ghost tonight. I've tried to pray this evening. I've tried to be sensitive to God and the Holy Ghost. If he speaks to your heart, come tonight. While you sing, brother.